السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ورب زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 38 to 41 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 38. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. و and السارق, the male who steals, so the thief, who is a male. و and السارقة, the female who steals, so the female thief. فقطعوا, ف so. قطع means to cut. This is a command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he says faqata'u. We know because it ends in waw alif, this command. So faqata'u, so you all cut, aydiyahuma, aydiya, hand, huma, of both of them. Jaza'an, a recompense. Bima, be, because of. Ma, what. Kasaba, they both earned. Kasaba means to earn, and the alif in the end means this word is dual. So it's talking about two people. Kasaba, they both earned. Nakalan. Nakal means an exemplary punishment. Min, from. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is azizun, always almighty. Hakim, always all wise. And these are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Faman, fa, so, man, whoever, taba, he repented. This comes from the word tauba, which means to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek forgiveness. So taba, he repented. Min, from, ba'di, after. Zulmihi, zulm means injustice or wrongdoing. He, his. Wa and aslaha, he reformed. Fa, then, inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yatubu, he turns in mercy. So this is the same word. The root word is the same as in the word taba, which is the second word of this ayah, فَمَا تَعْبَى. But here, it's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And it says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ. So indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does tawbah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does tawbah, it means that he turns in mercy. He turns towards that person to forgive that person. Okay, so when we do tawbah, it means that we seek forgiveness. We turn towards Allah to seek forgiveness, to repent. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it, he relents. He turns in mercy, alayhi, upon he, him, meaning the thief, whoever decides to reform himself. Inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafurun, is all forgiving. Rahim, always all merciful. These are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alam, a, in the beginning of the word, asks a question. Did, so a would mean did. Lam, not. Ta'alam, you know. Ilm is the root word, and that means to know. Da in the beginning means you. So alam ta'alam, did not you know. Anna, indeed, or that. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, for, who, him. Mulku, dominion or kingdom. As-samawati, the heavens. Wal-ard, and the earth. And since that lahu comes before mulku samawati wal earth, it means only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's better if we add only to it. So alam ta'alam, did not you know, anna allaha, indeed Allah, lahu, only for him, mulku, the dominion or the kingdom, as-samawati. This is plural for sama'i, which means sky. So al means the, and samawat, skies or heavens, wal ard, wa and al, the ard, earth. Yu'adhibu. This word comes from adab, which means punishment. Ain, dal, ba. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yu'adhibu, he punishes, man, whoever, yasha'u, he wills. Sha'a means to will. Ya in the beginning means he. So yasha'u, he wills. Wa and yaghfiru, he forgives. Ghafara means to forgive. Ya in the beginning means he. So wa yaghfiru, and he forgives. Liman, li for man, whoever, yasha'u, he wills. Wallahu, wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, kulli, all, shay'in, things, qadir, always all powerful, always all able. Ya ayyuha, O ar-rasul, the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la, na, yahzunka. This word comes from huzan, ha, za, noon. That's the root word, and that means grief or sadness. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person. So la should not yahzun, he grieve, ga, you, alladhina, those who. So the ya in the beginning of yahzun ga applies to alladhina, those who. Okay, so la should not yahzun ga grieve you, alladhina, those who, yusariuna. We've learned this word before. Sariu means to hasten, to race with each other. Okay, to rush to do something. So you in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they. So you sariuna, they hasten or they race each other. Fi in al kufri. Al means the, kufr means disbelief. Min from. Alladhina, those who, qalu, they said, amanna. Amana is the root word, and that means to believe, and nun alif in the end means we. That's the pronoun. So amanna, we believed, be with afwahi, mouths, him, theirs. Wa and lam, did not, tu'min, believe, Qulub, hearts. This is plural for qalb. This word is qulub. It means hearts, hum, theirs. Wa and min, from, alladhina, those who, hadu, they became Jews. And so this word comes from yahud, which means Jewish. Right? We've learned that word before. So hadu means that they became Jews. Sama'una. This word comes from sama'a, which means to hear, to listen to. So sama'una ends in una, so it means this is plural. So it means ones who eagerly listen. Li, to, al, the, gadib. Gadib means lie. Sama'una, ones who eagerly listen. Li, to, or for, qawmin, a people. Or nation. Akharina, others. Akhar means another. And ina ending makes this word plural. So akharina, others. Lam, did not. Yatu, they come. Ga, to you. Yuharifuna. We learned this word earlier too. So yuharifuna means they change or they displace. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending tells us it's plural. So it means they change or they distort. Al, The kalima, word, min, from, badi, after, mawadi'i, places, he, it. Yaquluna, they say, in, if, utitum. Ata means to give, so utitum. Tum in the end means you, all of you. So utitum, you all were given. This is passive. Hada, this. Fa, then. Khudh is the root word here, and that means to take. So fakhudhu, then you all take. Hu, it. Wa, and. In, if. Lam, did not. Tu'tuhu. Tu'tu, you are given. This is passive again. We know because it starts off with a dhamma on the ta. And ata means to give or to come with something. So tu'tu, you all are given. Hu, it. Fahdharu. Fa, then. Hadhara means to beware of something, to be careful. Okay, to be cautious about something. So fahdharu, then you all be cautious. Wa, and. Man, whoever. Yurid, he wants. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Fitnada, trial. Who, his. Fa, then. Lan, will never. Tamlika. Da means you. So tamlika, mulk means dominion, right? So malik means to be in control of something. So tamlika, you have authority or you have control. La, for. Who, him. Min, from or against. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shay'an, anything. Ula'ika, those. Alladhina, are those who. Lam, did not. Yurid, he wants. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yuridillahu means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. An, tha, yutahira, he purifies. Tahir means to purify, to cleanse. Ya in the beginning means he. So yutahira, he completely purifies. Qulub, hearts, hum, theirs. La, for, hum, them. Fi, in, ad-dunya, the dunya, meaning the near, this world. Khizyun, humiliation or disgrace. Wa, and. Lahum, la, for, hum, them. Fi, in, al-akhirati, the hereafter. Adhabun, a punishment. Adhim, one great. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah, starting with ayah number 38. Wassariku, wassarikatu, faqta'u aydiyahuma. And the thief, male or female, cut off the hand that was used in theft. This is a punishment for theft in Islam. And a woman cannot get away with stealing just because she's female. Okay? The had, or the punishment for theft, is the same for males and females. There was a case that was brought to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam for judgment, where a woman from a very well-known family had stolen something from a good family. Her family members tried their best to avoid the punishment because they didn't want her hand to be cut off, because anybody who looked at her afterwards would know that she had stolen something. But it had to be done because it was one of the hudud, meaning the punishments set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we learned last week that there are certain crimes for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already told us the punishment for. And for stealing, it is to cut off the hand. So male or female, whoever is guilty of theft, فَقُدَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا, then cut off the hand of both of them, whether it was a man or a woman who stole. جَزَاءً بِمَا كَسَبَا, a recompense because of what they earned. Nakalam min Allah, an exemplary punishment ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu azizun hakim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always almighty and one always all wise. There's a reason for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed this punishment. It's carried out in Saudi Arabia, and that's why there's hardly any cases of theft there. Shopkeepers leave their shops unattended. When it's necessary, they leave them unattended, and nobody steals anything. Even if jewelry stores are left open while the owner goes out for something, nobody steals anything, even if it's gold. So in other places, even when the power goes out, people start breaking into stores and stealing. When there's natural disasters like storms or hurricanes, we watch the news, we hear about people breaking into stores and just taking whatever they can, even in those conditions. But it doesn't happen in Saudi Arabia, usually doesn't happen because of the punishment that's carried out there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained this punishment so people would not even think about stealing. And note how relevant the punishments are that are ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are appropriate for the offense that was committed. So with theft, people use their hands to steal. So the hand that was used is cut off. Now let's go over the meaning of theft. Theft means to steal something, means to take something that belongs to someone else without their permission, when that person had put it somewhere to keep it safe. Okay, to take something in a sneaky way, okay, without that person's permission. What we learned before in the ayah about muharba was about robbery, like when people rob someone at gunpoint, or they go and get into someone's house at night, or even during the day, they break into people's homes and they rob them, threatening them. That is muharba. That's different from stealing that we're learning about in this ayah. And muharba, unfortunately, is a lot more common nowadays than stealing. Because stealing is something people do in a secretive way. And to go and rob people, threatening them, putting them in danger, that is muharba. Okay, and we know that that means to basically wage war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So people dare to just threaten and rob people more often nowadays, even though that is muharba. And the punishments for that are much worse. The punishment in this ayah is for people who steal from another person's house when that person is either sleeping or not at home or just not paying attention. That's when the thief's hand is cut off. And it also includes shoplifters. When people steal from a store where things are openly displayed, the items aren't in a safe, but the person who takes anything from there is also considered a thief because they're not meant to be taken just like that. However, the hand is not cut off as punishment in all cases of theft. That depends on the case. Okay? So whether the hand is cut off or not depends on the actual case, the situation. So ta'zir that we learned about last time, where the judge decides the punishment according to the case, applies here. But the had, which is the law that's ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that has to be carried out in certain cases, and that is to cut off the hand of the thief. Okay, and it is done when the amount that's stolen is as follows. That it's either 3 dirhams or a quarter dinar. This is what Aisha radiallahu anha narrated. That is about the value of 1 gram of gold today. Okay, about 1 gram of gold. So if the item someone steals is as valuable as 1 gram of gold, or more valuable than that, then that person's hand is cut off. Okay, otherwise, the judge listens to the case and they decide what should be done. Okay, if it's something smaller. And there's an exception to this. If someone is really hungry, okay, that they're basically starving, and he or she steals something from someone to eat, like someone else's food, like they see someone else's food and they eat it, their hand is not cut off in that situation. Okay? But that doesn't mean that person didn't steal. Okay? Of course, they did steal, right? Even if they were really hungry, they did steal. So it's not that they were right, but their hand isn't cut off. Instead, the judge decides the appropriate punishment for that situation. And that can be imprisonment for a short time or whatever else. But the hud would not apply to such a person. Okay, because even when we think about it, would it make sense that, you know, even though they shouldn't have done it, but if they're very hungry, they steal something that belongs to someone else and eat it, a food item, for them to have their hand cut off doesn't sound fair, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not at all unjust. So keep in mind that an item that is as valuable or more valuable than a gram of gold today, if someone steals that sort of an item, then their hand is cut off according to the punishment prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for things that are less valuable. Now, what part of the hand is the yad? Okay, the part that's cut off, the yad, the hand. It's just the hand up to the wrist. So it doesn't mean cutting off the arm all the way up to the elbow. That's not what it means. And no, it doesn't say faqatta here, which is very severe. Remember, we learned this before, and that meant to cut in any way, just to chop it off. Okay, so that's not what it says here. It says faqata'u. It's not as intense. The punishment for a thief is not as intense because they're not threatening people. Okay? They're not threatening to kill people or terrorizing people. Wallahu azizun hakeem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty and all wise. So nobody should complain that these punishments are harsh. There's wisdom in his orders. Instead of keeping people imprisoned and feeding them, providing residence for them in prisons after they steal, it's better to punish them and let them live within society after that. فَمَا دَابَ مِن بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ. But whoever repents after committing the crime and reforms his conduct. This means that if someone repents after the had, meaning the punishment prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is carried out, that person intends to stop committing that crime, to never do anything like that again. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to him with forgiveness. Sometimes, even after the punishment is given for a crime, people continue doing what they were punished for. They don't reform themselves. They continue committing those crimes over and over again. But if they do reform after they repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to them in forgiveness. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving, always all merciful. We hear about people in the past who were criminals, but they changed themselves completely. After hearing one ayah of the Quran, they became great, honorable people. They went from being thieves to becoming the wali, or the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. There was another man who used to be an alcoholic, but then he repented and became the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there were many people who reformed themselves like that in history. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people another chance so they can mend their ways. If they never got a second chance, it would have been impossible for them to reform. If people were never forgiven by Allah after committing such crimes, they would feel so bad for what they did, and they would lose hope, and they would feel so guilty. And it's due to extreme guilt, or when people become hopeless, that they start taking extreme measures like committing suicide. And even if they don't do that, they are still never able to live a normal life again after committing a major crime. They're depressed. But once people know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, He is merciful, and that He would forgive them if they turn to Him to seek forgiveness, if they repent, once they know that they have another chance, they do turn towards Allah to repent, and they stop committing the crimes they did. That is, if they regret what they did wrong. Even if people around them never forget what they did, or they keep reminding people about their past crimes that, oh, remember, you did this, or they just mention it or throw it in their face when they get a chance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them. If they sincerely repent and reform, Allah has forgiven them, no matter what other people may say about them. So it doesn't matter. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. That's why Imam Ibn Taymiyyah said, when a believer sins, there are 10 ways to rectify that mistake. How? What are the 10 ways? Let's go over them. The first is to repent and turn back. Secondly, do istighfar. That means to seek forgiveness. Third, to do a good deed that removes that sin. Fourth, when a Muslim makes dua maghfirah for that person, when a Muslim asks for forgiveness for that person, even after that person has died, that's another way that they can be forgiven. The fifth, when a Muslim does sadaqah, meaning a Muslim gives charity on behalf of that person, so that person is rewarded for it. The sixth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that person in some sort of difficulty or trial in this life to purify that person of that sin. Like when people repent and seek forgiveness and they stop committing that crime, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that person go through some trial or some hardship in life that becomes a way of expiation for that sin. So the sin is removed from his life, from that person in this life. Okay, so they are basically cleansed in this life before they even die, subhanAllah. And the seventh, that person is punished in the grave, and his sin is removed from him in that way, through punishment in the grave. The next, on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives that person for having to stand before Him for questioning. The ninth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him because of the intercession of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive him. Okay, He may just choose to forgive him due to His mercy, His rahmah. So these are the 10 possible ways a person can be forgiven for their sins. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah said, but if someone isn't forgiven through any of these 10 ways, that person is very unfortunate and should only blame himself after that, because that would be a great loss if someone ends up in Jahannam even after all these possible ways of seeking forgiveness and being cleansed. of sins. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Don't you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sovereignty over the heavens and the earth? لَهُ comes before مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ to emphasize what is being said. And it also confines what is being said. That only for him is the possession of the skies and the earth. يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. He may punish whom he pleases and forgive whom he pleases. This means that we have no right to question the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about why people are ordered to be punished in certain ways for their crimes, or why people are forgiven afterwards. If someone feels that criminals should never be forgiven even after they repent, what they think doesn't matter. They're not the ones to judge. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides these matters. And this is the answer to all the questions people ask about what will happen with people in the end and why they will be treated in certain ways. Because a lot of people object to things when they find out about them. But they don't have the right to do that. With all the punishments that are mentioned here, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, He can punish them in the hereafter, or He can forgive them if they sincerely repent. It's up to Him. And only He knows when someone sincerely repents, when someone truly means it. So that decision is up to Him. We can't look for logic and object to something that He ordered just because we think the punishment sounds too harsh to us. And we don't want to tell non-believers about it for that reason. We don't need to think about it so much. أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This is the perfect response to what they think. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told us how a person should be punished. Whether a thief's hand should be cut off or not. Or what way someone would be punished for muharaba that we learned about last time. Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is like waging war against Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, due to the nature of the crime against others, for being so violent. So all the punishments we learned, all the punishments that we've covered for committing such crimes, have been ordained by Allah, and He knows best how each criminal should be punished for the crime that they committed. Remember, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. We should always keep that in mind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows while you do not know. Therefore, it's not appropriate for anyone to question the rules He gave regarding the punishments and forgiveness for these sins, for these crimes. Nobody has the authority to question Him. He has all the authority, all the control to prescribe punishments for crimes. He is all wise, and all His laws are based on His infinite wisdom. He knows the correct ways of punishing people for their crimes. We can't understand or come up with punishments. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power over everything. This is one meaning of this part. But another meaning of this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolute control over everything. In all different ways, He controls everything. And so the word Qadir shows intensity and tells us this attribute is everlasting. Okay, that He is always Qadir. It could have just been Qadir, right? Which means that He is all able, that He's able to do things. But the word Qadir is used for emphasis. Ya ayyuha Rasul. O Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is specifically being addressed here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, La yahzunga, do not grieve. We can sense Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this part. He sent ayat in the Quran. He sent down wahi from the skies, divine revelation from the skies to comfort his beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he should not grieve. And what caused Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grief? It wasn't because of his own personal problems that he was sad. He wasn't worried because he didn't have enough to eat or that he wasn't able to find a job. Nor was he worried about his kids' careers like many people nowadays are, about their kids' future. So what was the cause of his sadness? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْكُفْرِ Those who plunge headlong into disbelief. He was told not to grieve over the people who race against each other in disbelief. This doesn't mean that they were actually racing with each other, but it means that they were trying to support disbelief. They were inclined towards disbelief and the disbelievers. They were faithful to the enemies of Islam. They were on very good terms with the disbelievers and connected with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they did this even though مِنَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ From those who say with their tongues, we believe. This is what they said, that they believed. And they had taken the shahada. But it was sad that they cared more about the disbelievers. They were faithful to them and they worked with them against the believers. Their interests were the same as theirs and they spent most of their time with them. They enjoyed being around them and they were inclined towards them, even though they claimed to be believers and following Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said that they were believers, وَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قُلُوبُهُمْ But they have no faith in their hearts. Their hearts did not have iman. This is because they were affiliated with the disbelievers. All their activities revolved around them. They tried to create doubts in the minds of the Muslims, to doubt Islam. They didn't care about the Muslims. They actually wanted to harm Islam, along with the disbelievers, and they were always united with the kuffar against Islam. This made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sad, because they claimed to be Muslims. When the enemy said something against the Muslims, or they did something against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Muslims, he wasn't really hurt. His feelings weren't hurt because they were clearly against Islam. They were their enemy. They knew it. But when people who claimed to be on his side did it, it saddened him. Imagine what we would feel if one of our family members or our best friends start speaking against us. They start bad-mouthing us around other people. Or revealing our secrets to others that we've shared with them. That would really hurt our feelings. And this is what made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really sad too. The people who had taken the shahada, who had said that they were witness that he was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they claimed to be Muslims, were spending time with the enemy, plotting against Muslims. And they cared about them so much, about the enemy. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew what their result would be for acting that way. He knew what that would get them into. So much trouble in the hereafter. He knew how they would suffer as a result of those actions. He was so worried about them for that reason. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforts him in so many parts of the Quran, saying that he could not kill himself by worrying so much about these people who didn't believe. He couldn't destroy himself over them. And it made him really sad to see people who claimed to have believed still be disbelievers, even after being around him and the Muslims, to know that they have no iman in their hearts. Astaghfirullah. Imagine someone who teaches their child all about Islam, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then one day that child suddenly starts speaking against Islam and his parent. That would be so painful for the parent. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was even more caring than parents are towards their children. After all the things he had taught them, they still went to the enemy to spend time with them. And they helped them harm the Muslims. This is how the hypocrites were, the munafiqeen that we learn about. So the hypocrites among the Muslims are mentioned here in Surah Al-Ma'idah, right? And we know that this is one of the last chapters to be revealed. So that means that they were around even towards the end of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. He used to worry about them a lot. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا. And from those who became Jews. He used to worry about them so much too. Now, we can pause after this part or combine this part, وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, with the next, which is سَمَّعُونَ لِلْكَذِبِ. So this part can be combined with the next. If we pause after Hadu, it means that these two groups saddened Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot. The hypocrites among the Muslims and the Jews. And note how this ayah says, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, from those who became Jews. This means that they became Jewish themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make them Jewish. He didn't give them that title. They named themselves Jews on their own. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saddened to see them striving in disbelief because they did believe in Allah. They were following the religious law given to Musa alayhi salam. They had been following it, and they believed in the messengers and the day of judgment. So they were the ones who had been Muslims before Islam. They had been believers. Them, meaning the Jews and the Christians, they had the book and they had knowledge, but they still hastened in disbelief. Even today, when we think about people who are similar in belief to us, it's the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. But others who worship idols, or people who are Buddhist or other polytheists, don't have similar beliefs to ours. That's why we feel like our beliefs are similar to people from religions that were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? People of the book. Because of that, we can relate more to them. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sad that they went and connected to the disbelievers, even though they were people of the book. And they had been believers too. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told not to grieve for the Jews. And what did they do? If we combine this part, وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا سَمَّعُونَ لِلْكَذِبِ, if we combine it to the next, it means that the Jews did this. But if we stop at وَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and then وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا سَمَّعُونَ لِلْكَذِبِ سَمَّعُونَ لِقَوْمٍ آخَرِينَ, that's one way of doing it. So that means whatever is being said next that we're going to learn is about the Jews. But if we stop at وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to not grieve over people who hasten in disbelief. People who say that they believe with their mouths, but their hearts don't believe, meaning the hypocrites, and the Jews to not grieve over them. And then he says, Sama'una lil kadhib, that they both do this, both groups. Sama'una lil kadhib, they eagerly listened to lies. This is what they did. They listened closely to everything. Sama'una li qawmin akharin, and they spy for other people. And that's why they listened very carefully. They found out things about Muslims, and then they went and told the disbelievers about them, even though they pretended to be from among the believers. They were only there to spy on the Muslims for others. And that's what the Jews did too. They pretended that they were there to listen, but they were only collecting information to tell others. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sad that they were doing all this when they claimed to be from them. And they told the enemy things to harm the Muslims. They listened closely to be able to lie and spread lies to others. لِقَوْمٍ أَخَرِينَ لَمْ يَأْتُوكَ, for others who had never come to you. They listened eagerly for information to tell their leaders to... So they basically collected information for their leaders, the disbelievers, or the enemies of Islam. They spied for them and they spread lies to people who had not yet met Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They spread rumors about him. Sama'una lil kadhib. They listen to lies very eagerly. They're interested in learning lies, not in learning about the truth. Liars don't like the truth. So they weren't interested in learning the word of Allah, which is the truth. So they liked listening to lies, to made up stories. And today, so many people prefer to watch fictional movies and shows for entertainment because they enjoy them. A lot of Muslims enjoy doing that, even though they know the story is all made up and it's written by someone. The writer tries to come up with things that really catch the attention of the audience, one way or another. But it's all lies, and people enjoy watching it, and then they sit there discussing it with others too, even though they know it's not the truth. They waste so much of their valuable time watching things that aren't even true. Sometimes people get so caught up with the shows they watch that they just wait for the next episode and they can't stop thinking about it. People claim that they want to learn life lessons from these things. But if we really want to derive life lessons for ourselves, it's done from the truth, which is the Quran. Because the Quran tells us about reality instead of just fictional stories created from the imagination of an author. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the hypocrites and the Jews that they really enjoy listening to lies, like propaganda against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They listened closely to be able to spread lies to people who had not come to him yet, and people who didn't even know about Islam yet. They made up things and called him a magician, saying that that's how he changed people. They said baseless things about him to people who didn't even know about Islam yet. They were just focused on spreading falsehood. So people who enjoy falsehood or spreading lies are condemned here. That's something that we're not supposed to do. So only the truth should appeal to us. We shouldn't be interested in wasting our time listening to or watching lies, or telling lies, of course. Also, we shouldn't spread anything that we hear to others. A lot of women enjoy doing this. They hear something and then they go somewhere else and tell others, adding to it or changing the story as well at times. And nowadays, people don't even have to visit each other. They call each other or they text each other. One way or another, they connect with someone and tell others about what happened with one person. They tell their family everything about their in-laws without bothering to think that they're making them look bad. And they tell other people the secrets of their friends, their best friends. And they let out their secrets. That is like spying or listening closely to be able to tell others. So it's really wrong. If someone shares something private with us, they trust us to keep that secret. So we should not be telling others about it. If we do, we would be betraying that person's trust. That's how the hypocrites used to be. And we don't want to act like them. They were so unfortunate that they didn't obtain guidance even after being in the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When people do such things, even after spending time learning about deen, they're not benefiting from that knowledge. They just listen to be able to pick points and spread lies. So there are people around with these characteristics nowadays too. Okay, the traits of the munafiqeen. When we learn the Quran, our hearts should be pure. Okay, and they should be cleansed by the time we finish class. We shouldn't be looking for negative things. Okay, because that's what negative people do. They focus on negativity. They find something negative to say or to pick out from everything. Secondly, we learn from this ayah that saying we are believers is not enough if we don't act like we are. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us here that even though they acted like they were believers, according to Him, they had no faith in their hearts. So it's really important that our hearts sincerely believe. The problem with the hypocrites was that they didn't believe with all their hearts. And that's what led to their hypocrisy. And we learned recently that even if disbelievers want to give everything in ransom to save themselves on the Day of Judgment, it will not be accepted from them because their hearts disbelieved. Even if they had done a lot of good deeds, it doesn't benefit them in the hereafter if they didn't believe. There was a man named Abdullah bin Judan who gave so much to others at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He fed people so much, and he actually provided milk and dates for so many people. 2,000 camels went to Syria with food items that he had sent, including honey. And 2,000 camels were loaded and brought to Mecca. And he assigned a person with the responsibility of climbing on top of the Kaaba. Okay, so going on the roof of the Kaaba and making the announcement to call people to eat every night. So every night, the munadi, the caller, used to call out to people to come to the food that was cooked in the pot of Abdullah bin Judan, for them to accept his invitation to come and eat. That's how generous he was. From Sahih Muslim, we learned that the pot the food was cooked in, that people were invited to eat from, was so big and it was so high that if a person was seated on a camel, they would just be able to take the food while they stayed seated. That's how tall that pot was, how high it was, that he could just reach it from the camel to take the food and eat just sitting there. That means that this person spent so much and provided food for so many people. And we've all learned that providing food for people is a really good deed. Okay, feeding people is something that's considered really good in Islam. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I used to sit in the shade of the pot used to cook food by Abdullah bin Judan to block the sun. And a ladder was needed to get food out of it. When people were trying to get food out of it, they needed a ladder to climb. It was that big. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could protect himself against the sun's rays just from sitting in its shade. Aisha radiallahu anha asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam Ibn Judan really made the effort to keep family ties with relatives, and he fed poor people so much in the times of Jahiliyyah, meaning the pre-Islamic times, the times of ignorance. So she asked, will those things benefit him in the hereafter? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, no, none of those things will benefit him in the hereafter, because he never said, oh my Lord, forgive my faults on the day of judgment. So it means that he never accepted Islam. He never believed. He never admitted that he was an abd, meaning a servant, a slave of Allah. So why would Allah forgive him? He never believed. That proves that good deeds will not come in handy if people don't believe. Faith is the greatest treasure, and we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in iman and keep us steadfast till the moment we die. We should always be cautious and protect our iman. It's very valuable. If someone loses their faith, they have basically lost everything. So we should never risk losing it. Even if we lose everything else, it's okay. We have to continue making dua for our iman, because our level of iman doesn't stay the same, right? We learned that already. It changes. And it doesn't take very long to lose iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they claimed to be believers, but they didn't have iman in their hearts. They made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so sad, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforted his beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ مِن بَعْدِ مَوَاضِعِهِ. They tamper with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take them out of their text. When we learned something similar last time, it said ammawadihi. Now it says mimbadimwadihi. Now, what is the difference between these two things? Ammawadihi meant that they changed the actual words. That's how shameless they were. Okay, their hearts had become so hard that they didn't even hesitate to change the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here it says min ba'di mawadi'ihi, meaning that they changed the meaning even after the meaning had been explained already. They changed the meaning of the words. Yaquluna in utitum hadha fakhudhu. And they say, if you're given such and such a commandment, accept it. Wa in lam tu'tuhu fahdharu. But if it is other than this, reject it. This is what they said. To take it if they were given it, and reject it if it was different from what they wanted. There are two events that are related as to why these ayat were revealed. Okay, ayat 41 to 44. Two incidents that took place that led to the revelation of these ayat. One incident that took place. There were two married Jewish people, a man and a woman, who committed zina, adultery. They belonged to two prominent families of society. So the Jews wanted to avoid stoning them to death. That's a punishment that was listed in the Torah for committing adultery, for any married person who committed zina. That was a punishment that was listed. Being stoned to death. And it's the same punishment as the one listed in the Quran. They decided to take the case to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that they would listen to his judgment, accept it, if he judged according to what they had wanted. But if he said to stone them to death, they wouldn't accept it. That was their plotting. So they had started making changes to the meaning of the ayat. And they did this very easily. So they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment. They were in Medina. But when it came to matters like normal crimes people committed, they could decide among themselves. and Muslims took their cases to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment. But sometimes the Jews brought cases to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment too, even though their book said that a married person who commits adultery should be stoned to death. They had practically changed that law. They said to lash that person 100 times, make them sit on a donkey, blacken their face, and make them go around the city like that, and that was enough as a punishment, according to them. So when they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his decision about this case and asked him about it, he asked what punishment was listed for them for that sin in the Torah. They told him about the 100 lashes and all, but Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu was there at that time, and he had so much knowledge of the Torah. So he asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell them to bring their book. When they brought the Torah, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to read the ayat. When they started reading them, they read everything else besides the ayat that was about the punishment of rajam, or stoning to death for zina, adultery committed by a married person. They covered that ayah because they were so corrupt, and they read all around it. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu knew, so he said for them to move their hand. And when they did, stoning to death for a married person who commits adultery was listed as a punishment in that spot. So they had no other option but to listen at that point. So they used to tell their people to go to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment and accept it if he decided what they wanted, and not to accept if he decided against what they wanted to hear. They didn't go to him to find out the truth or the right order. Instead, they went to him because they thought the punishment listed in their book was too harsh, and many of the orders given in Islam were not as difficult as in their book. They knew about this too. So they thought if the punishment for it is less intense in Islam, they would accept Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's decision. But when he judged this case, the two people were stoned to death. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu said, I saw the man who had committed adultery, that he was trying to block the stones thrown at the woman. This is a Bukhari and Muslim hadith. So they were punished in that way. Now, the second incident that led to the revelation of these verses is that one tribe of the Jews, the Banu Nazir tribe, thought they were superior to the other Jewish tribe called Banu Qurayza. So even among themselves, the Banu Nazir thought they were more honorable, stronger, and more powerful. Because of this, when someone from their side was killed by a member of the other tribe, they set the diya, meaning the blood money, to be double the amount paid to the other tribe for one of their tribesmen when they were killed. And as for someone killed from the other tribe, one of their tribesmen, they gave them half as much, okay, as blood money or diya, as if their lives were not as valuable. So they acted like the value of the lives of people from their own tribe was greater. When the other tribe, Banu Qurayza, finally gained courage to confront them about it, when they realized that they were being treated so unfairly, they refused to continue paying double the amount of diya as they had been whenever a person from Banu Nazir was killed. They took the case to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for judgment and discussed among themselves ahead of time that if he decided what they wanted, they would accept his decision, otherwise they wouldn't. This was the Banu Qurayza tribe. That's how dishonest they were. Sadly, many Muslims are like that too nowadays, that they just want the matter to be judged according to their wishes. They don't accept the rules of Allah when it's something that's not in their favor. Then they go to other courts for judgment to take advantage of those rules that benefit them, either for money or other benefits. For example, Muslim women try to go to the legal courts, the legal system in countries where they know that they would be favored for being a woman a lot. But when they know that they wouldn't benefit from going to the legal system, they start talking about Islam and how it orders what they want. People start quoting things from the Quran and Hadith when it's something that benefits them. A lot of times, parents don't raise their kids according to Islam, and they don't bother teaching them about it. But when the kids disobey them or they're rude to them, they start saying to their kids that Islam teaches people to be really good to parents, to be utmost good to parents. But why don't they teach their kids other things about Islam too? About how Islam forbids indecency, lying, and other immoral things. They only remember to mention Islam when it favors them. That's how the Jews were. They planned to go to him, but only listened if he judged in favor of them. وَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ فِتْنَةً. And if Allah decides to put anyone to trial, فَلَنْ تَمْلِكَ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Then you have no authority in the least to save him from Allah. There's no way to save that person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided to test. Anyone who he has decided to let go astray is headed for destruction. And why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decide to let someone go astray? Only if that person wants to do what they want. Okay? It happens when that person chooses to do what they want, and they put aside what the deen of Allah orders. They do what benefits them and ignore the rules of Islam. That's when they go astray. They chose to go astray and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets them stray. They chose to do that so they can be saved from destruction. We all know the truth that Islam is the true religion from Allah. But if we still prioritize what we want over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, we have chosen that path. Allah does not force people to go astray, but if they choose to do so, He leaves them on that path. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَن يُطَهِّرَ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Such people are those whose hearts Allah does not desire to purify. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't purify their hearts when they do such evil things. Their hearts are not cleansed, and they don't feel like doing good deeds or reforming themselves. لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. They'll have humiliation in this world. They'll be humiliated and a grievous punishment in the hereafter. So the people who do the things the hypocrites do, there's disgrace for them in this life and the hereafter. Till this day, nobody respects what they did or speak fondly of people who were the hypocrites or the Jews who were the enemies of Islam. Okay, they don't speak about them the way they speak so respectfully about the Sahaba, the honorable companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody looks down upon Abdullah bin Ubay, the leader of the Munafiqeen. Nobody says radiallahu anhu with his name, as they do with the Sahaba's names. Whenever his name is mentioned, it's in a bad way. He did so many things just for the benefit of this temporary life. And so did the other hypocrites. But there is disgrace for them till the end of time. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for them is a great torment in the hereafter. The Jews were expelled from Medina, which was so humiliating for them. And people from Banu Qurayza tribe were killed too. So when people spread lies or spy on Muslims or leave the orders of Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do what they want for their temporary benefit, this is what happens to them. When we come across orders of Allah and the Sunnah of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are against our wishes, if we ignore those orders and just care to follow our desires, we're basically doing what the hypocrites did. If we care about the disbelievers and are inclined towards their ways instead of Muslims, and are best friends with them when they're trying to harm the Muslims. These things lead to disgrace in this life. And this life is really short. It will end, but they'll be questioned about their actions in the hereafter as well. People think they're so wise. Okay, they think, you know, you should just think about the present, and that's thinking wisely. Okay, just do what benefits you now. They just care about their wealth and their lives. Okay, and this is what people of the past did. They didn't want to endanger their wealth or their lives. So they just accepted Islam for their benefit because they had seen how Muslims had been victorious at the Battle of Badr. So they wanted to be with them since they knew they would benefit from being around them. But they had no faith. They had read the Shahada for their benefit, but it didn't help them since they weren't sincere. As for the Jews, they refuse to accept Islam because they didn't want to leave their powerful positions they held. They wanted to be known for being knowledgeable, as they always had been, and thought people would not go to them anymore to ask them questions about religion anymore. So they didn't want to accept Islam, but they died as disbelievers. This life is so short. And the people who sacrificed so much for deen also passed away. But their hard work and their struggle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them succeed. They are successful in their eternal lives. But the actions of the hypocrites and disbelievers led to their destruction. So we should never do anything for our temporary benefit or just to please others when we know it's wrong. The people before us who messed up used to tell others about Muslims, spy on the Muslims, to try to please other people. But it did them no good. In the end, we'll all end up in our own graves, all alone. So we shouldn't risk doing anything to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's something small. We will have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day. May Allah allow us to remember this and avoid doing anything that leads to His anger. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته